Well, I was hoping, let's see, there's, well, okay, I don't see Bonnie here either. Bonnie and Kelly are missing. Okay, well, okay, let's kneel together. We'll open up with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together to study in your name. We pray, O Lord, for open hearts, open minds, and we pray, O Lord, that only your truth will come forward. And it's such a wonderful opportunity to be able to participate and learn more about you. We pray, O Lord, that you will bring us closer to you, and that we will open our hearts to all your invitations. Send us your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us through this wonderful study. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I guess we go in order. We'll wait. Let's see. Oh, okay. What's today's, who's going to start today? I was about to ask what's today's date, and I don't even know why. Anyway, I guess Budgie Bear, I think you're first.
Okay, justification by faith, question one. What is the ground of justification on God's part? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3, verse 7. The ground of justification on God's part is by his grace.
All right, question two, and welcome to everybody. Good to see everyone here. Hopefully Clive and Ken might make it in, and Kelly might make it in. Anyway, question two, what is the means through which this justifying grace is made available to the sinner? Much more than being now justified by his, Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Romans 5, verse 9. So the means through which we are justified is the blood of Christ. And we've been studying the sanctuary at Manifold, and we know that the sanctuary service talks about the blood of Christ quite a lot. So that's very interesting. It points back to the courtyard. All right, Lovers Philippines, do you have a mic? You're actually up next if you've got a mic, and you can do question three if you like. If you don't have a mic, just put in main chat there that you don't have a mic, and we'll move on to Linnell. Can't see anything. You might be away from the computer. All right. Well, we've got to keep the study going. We'll give it to Linnell then.
Okay. Hopefully everyone can hear me fine. Question three. How is justification laid hold upon? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28. So how is justification laid hold upon? By faith, because it's not something we can physically take hold of, but by faith we can take hold of Christ and his blood and sacrifice.
What is the only way sinners may be justified or made righteous? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that is by the faith of Jesus Christ.
Number five, what concrete example makes clear the meaning of this doctrine? Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6 says, and he brought him, Abraham, forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So it is definitely not anything that we can do. It's just a matter of faith, just believing and trusting what our Lord has said. That's one of the amazing things. That's the hardest part for a lot of Christians. They don't seem to realize. And when he wrote it down, he wasn't kidding. Since he can't lie, whatever's been written down, whatever's been stated in regards to truth, it is true. And it's just a matter of simple faith, just trusting him. It's kind of like, you know, we can trust each other, you know, just because, and we're doing the same thing that the Lord does. We use words between each other. The only difference is we don't actually see the Lord. And so I guess that's what makes that human equation have that problem in that area, which is sad.
Okay. We're on number six. And how is the righteousness thus obtained described? Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having thine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Abraham was a tremendous story. Amen.
Yeah, just I made a comment back there on the one that that Nick did too. You know, when we have faith in someone, then we won't be afraid to do what they tell us to do because we completely trust in what they tell us to do. But I guess if we disobey, it's saying that we don't have that trust because we're not going to do what they say, or we don't believe what they say enough to do it. So trust and obey sort of go together, don't they? Upon what basis is justification granted? And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Hang on. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one. Oh, hang on. My brain's not reading right. Hang on. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences under justification. Yeah. What is the basis of justification? Well, it's a gift. It's a free gift. We can't buy it. We can't do anything to obtain it other than just reach out and accept it, you know, by faith. That's all we can do.
Oh, amen. And, that's just real lovely because, there's absolutely nothing we could do to earn this, either justification or salvation or, the gift of grace. It's all a gift. That's the important thing. And, it's this wonderful gift that, helps us to become righteous, because we're not keeping the law simply because we're trying to earn, our way into heaven or, as some say, brownie points. But we're actually trying to, we're actually doing it simply because we want to please the Lord and we love him, Go ahead, will you?
Thank you. That's what I was going to say. We don't obey because we think that obeying God's law is going to get us to heaven. We obey because we love our Lord so much, and because we love him. We love our Lord so much that we do not want to disobey him. We don't want to displease him. And that's why we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because we want to come. We want to please him in everything we do. So we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth, so that we may know the difference between right and wrong. So that we may know what we're doing is right, and it's all out of love for our Lord. Okay, question number 8. Upon what basis does the reward come to one who works? Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Romans 4:4. So upon what basis does the reward come to one who works? So it's not the basis of grace, it's not reckoned of grace, but it's of debt. So I'm not entirely sure how to comment on this. Could somebody help me out with this?
Yeah, well, you can sort of sum it up by saying good old Romans. Romans is always an interesting book, not to be gone through too quickly, because we can get confused with Romans, but it's an interesting book. Now, that's why I pasted those other verses in before, because people get that confused and think that the second death, eternal death, was passed on through Adam, but it wasn't. It was just the first death. Now, if we look at a good rule of thumb is always look at the verses preceding, which I didn't put in, the verses preceding and the verses following. I'm sorry, I meant to put Romans 4:3 in, to try and get a bit of a background. Now, if we look at the verse preceding, it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed to God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And then we have now, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The way I understand it, look, I could be wrong here, is we're in debt to God because he gives us a free gift. It's funny, salvation is free, but it costs you everything you have. It's free because you're not saved, but you're not saved in sin, you're saved from sin, so you have to forsake all sin, but it's still a free gift. And it's funny, it's a free gift, but we're still in debt to God. And so, yeah, good old Romans. It's an interesting book. I'd like to go through Romans at Manifold. Yeah, that's right, we're bought with a price. And we have to remember that these people that excuse sin and say that, you know, you can sin till Jesus comes and you can't give up all sin, yeah, what is the cross of Christ worth? It seems to be worth nothing to them. The cross of Christ is just an excuse to sin. And we should not use the cross of Christ as an excuse to sin. You know, if we don't give up sin, at the very least we can admit what we are. Anyway, I think we're up to... But does it help? Because we, you know, some of these questions now get a little bit tricky. And we, you know, don't feel silly if someone's got a question. If you've got a question, ask away. One of us will know an answer. There's always somebody that's got something on it which is going to shed light in here. And we're better off going through slow, especially when Romans is quoted, than going through really quick. But if everyone's happy, we can move on to the back.
Question 9. Upon what condition is faith reckoned for righteousness? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, but him that believeth on him justifies the ungodly.
See, that's something, you know, you should do a study on in your personal time. Is this faith, him that believeth? Like John 3:16 uses that phrase. And that's used a few times in the Bible, that all you have to do is believe. But what you have to do is you have to do a study on what it means to believe. Now, in this verse here, it's already quoted Abraham, a verse appeared previously. And by Abraham, when God said that Abraham's seed would be as the stars of heaven, Abraham believed. And it's like the Bible says even the devils believe and tremble. So there's different kinds of belief. And so we can look at that and verse over it and think, oh, well, I believe in God, I believe he's justified me, so therefore he's justified me. But there's different kinds of belief. When it's talking about belief, it's talking about a faith that acts upon that belief. If your faith doesn't act upon that belief, then you don't believe. And so it's not as simple as what it seems. Having said that, I think we're up to my question. All right, question 10. How does grace, as the ground of justification, exclude righteousness by works? And if by grace, then, is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, grace comes from grace. Grace doesn't come from works. That might seem pretty simple to us, but if we think of this in terms of the Jews in their era, they thought they achieved grace through bringing their sacrifices into the sanctuary and sacrificing their sacrifices, and in that way they achieved grace. But they didn't realize, even the apostles didn't realize until after Christ died and was raised again, that they were only to point forward to Jesus dying on the cross. And so for them to say that grace doesn't come through works was actually a new thing. But to us, it seems like an old thing. Monday, you were going to say something.
I just wanted to comment on the grace and works thing. People think of works as trying to earn, but if you have to earn it, well, then it's no longer grace. And then, of course, works can be no more works, So, if you ruin one, you're going to ruin both, basically. Grace is, free, has to do with free. Works has to do with, if it's works-oriented, well, that has to do with earning, And, of course, there's no way we can earn it, So, just like Adam and Eve, it's very simple. If you look at the Garden of Eden, after they bit that tree, it could have been good the rest of the duration, they could have been obedient for the rest of the time, but still, it remains that they have sinned. There's no way they could have earned that sin away, So that was, just to keep it real simple, you cannot earn this gift. That's why Christ had to come for us and, rescue us.
Yeah, I like the way, like the earning thing, because it kind of puts Romans 4:4, into an easier light for those that are having a hard time understanding. At least the way I see this verse, Romans 4:4, and then jumping down into verse 5, verse 4 again, saying that now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And the reason he's not getting the reward because of grace, he's getting it because it's like you deserve it because you're working. But you're not saved of works, unless any man should boast. It's just, it's kind of like the preacher kind of a thing there, like with someone that's doing the work. But still, verse 5 comes up and says, but to him that worketh not, it's not necessarily because, well, it's definitely not because of the works, but there are people that can't work. And so if they believe on him that justifies the ungodly, well, then his faith is counted for righteousness. So in both tosses of the coin, the Lord is merciful to and loving to everybody. So, yeah, I just thought I'd throw that in there because of the way you brought up the earning thing, and it kind of like made that word debt make a little bit more sense. But then I hope I didn't cloud the issue any. Let me just see what the reckon, count, compute, calculate, count over. I'm looking at the definitions of the word reckon. Impute, reckon, count, account, and suppose. And so, yeah, you could say, now it's to him that worketh is the reward, not supposed of grace, or not imputed because of grace, or not on account of grace, but because of debt. And the debt, of course, is something that the Father has promised. And so it's nothing that we can work for anyway. It's something that's coming from above in the first place. It's his debt to us. That gift that he gave.
No, I don't think you can have it at all, Nick. It's not an easy chapter, and yet in some ways it's a simple chapter, or the book, I should say, of Romans. And it's when you get ones coming in, like I remember as a child, different times we touched on Romans, it was always put up in the clouds, oh, it means this, it means that. But if it's said in a simple way, if it's put in everyday terms. It is not overly hard to understand. It just depends on who's explaining it. Okay, number 11. In what ways are both Jews and Gentiles to be justified? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision of faith and uncircumcision through faith. Romans 3:29-30. So God says he is a God not only of the Jews but also the Gentiles, because he is by faith and through faith. But I suppose in this day and age, he is the God of the Jews, spiritual Jews, because at the end of time there will be the two camps and there won't be any jumping fences. It will be coming through the front door, through Christ only.
See, now the reason why they're talking about circumcision here is because the early Christians thought that the Gentiles could not be justified unless they were circumcised. And remember, that was one of the arguments that Paul had with those at Jerusalem. And Paul was saying, no, they don't need to be circumcised to be justified and to have faith and to be saved. And there was a bit of a dispute, and in the end Paul won, that they don't need to be circumcised in order to be justified. But we do need to be circumcised of the heart. That's what it means. And we took the life just as an itty-bitty sideline. They say that the Jews being back in Palestine today is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Well, I reckon that's absolute and total rubbish myself. And I hope I said, I should have tried to say that more politely, apologise. But no, I don't see that as a fulfillment of prophecy, because when you look at when they were promised the land back in the time of Abraham, the condition was that they had to be circumcised. And when you look at Christ's own definition of circumcision, the Israelites of today are not circumcised because they don't believe in Christ as the Messiah. And so we need to be circumcised in the heart, but they didn't need to be circumcised in the flesh. And so, it's, of course, I also bring that up because it's not talking about the law of God. It mentions the law elsewhere. It's not talking about the law of God. It's talking about the law of circumcision.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, the strange thing is the Catholic Church dragged that all the way into modern day. They insist that all the children before they're baptized are to be circumcised. All the parents have to circumcise their boys or have them circumcised on the day of their birth and stuff like that. And yeah, it's ridiculous. And they still do that. And so they're ignoring the scriptures as well. Pretty amazing. I don't know if they still require it anymore, but from what I understand, all baby boys, especially if they're in Catholic hospitals, I don't even think they ask the parents. They just snip away. They don't even ask.
Well, over here in Australia, you've got to go through a lot of rigmarole to get your baby circumcised. I remember when my oldest was born, Kenny. We were able to get him circumcised. I don't know. I just wanted him snipped for no particular reason. And you can't get them circumcised. Over here in Australia, it's just almost impossible to get people circumcised. I don't know why. Well, Warren's a parent. I don't know if you had that problem, Warren. Did you have that trouble, Warren, when you had your boys born? Did you try and get them circumcised and have trouble with it? And, yeah. Oh, I'll give you the mic. No, you didn't have that trouble, and no, you didn't try. You didn't worry about getting them done.
No, well, it wasn't something I ever believed in anyway, so... Yeah, before or after becoming a Christian, so we never tried to have them circumcised. It wasn't, you know, our parents taught us that it was done away with as well, so we were never circumcised, so we never tried to get the kids circumcised. So, yeah, it was never an issue.
I think we're up to Mark.
Okay, I guess we're on number 12. What statement testifies to Abraham's faith in God? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. If I remember right, this is what they're talking about, that the Lord promised that he would, that Sarah would become pregnant in her old age. And Sarah laughed about it, but he didn't laugh at all. He believes it right away and I guess look forward to it.
Yeah, another amazing thing is, you know, even when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, whom thou lovest, well, of course, Ishmael was his, you know, firstborn, but God referred to Isaac as his firstborn, his only son, and everything like that. But, you know, Abraham had faith that so far, because, you know, God made a promise to him that, you know, through Isaac, you know, he will multiply and be as the number of stars in the sky. But, you know, with that faith, Abraham was able to actually, you know, go forward with it. And so Abraham knew that either Isaac would have to be resurrected from the dead or something. But anyway, nevertheless, Abraham did perform that. And, yeah. Well, he was about to, but of course he was stopped at the last second.
Yeah, I was wondering about that one because it says that, you know, he staggered not at the promise. I mean, he knew that God would multiply and make him a great nation, but also at the same time he did take Hagar and tried to give God a hand. So I'm not quite sure whether it's pointing at that or the whole thing that, you know, maybe it was pointing more to the fact that he didn't withhold his son, you know, because he did, in a sense, that to me was like, you know, oh, well, God didn't give it to him with him and Sarah, so he took Hagar and gave God a hand. So that was a little bit of unbelief there or something. I've always not been sure what to do with that. You know, maybe you can give me a bit of hand on that one.
Well, I think we were talking about this a little bit on Sabbath. As far as I understand that is an example of Christ being able to enable us to overcome sin. Because when you look at it, if you try and look at it not as him having a baby, but trying to overcome sin, because in our life, like when you're not a Christian and you hear the gospel and you give your life to Christ, it seems to be like pretty easy to believe that, you know, God can forgive your sins. But when you've been a Christian for a long time and you know the difference and you know the truth and you're hanging on to things that you should not be hanging on to, and I'm pointing the finger at me here, not at anybody else, then it's harder to believe the promise. Because it's like, I've been a Christian for all these years and I've been doing this or this and this and this for all these years and I shouldn't be. How am I ever going to overcome sin? But yet this verse here says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So what God has promised, he is able to perform in us. So we should not look to ourselves and think, as a Christian, I've never been able to give up these things, so therefore I never will. It's not what we can do, it's what God can do in us. And just because we have not let him perform that in us yet, he's able to do it, because the point of this story is Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well past the age. So in other words, they were fully set in their ways. It's like you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, God can teach an old dog new tricks, and he can teach us, no matter how old we are, to overcome sin. That's what I seem to get out of it. What's your thoughts, Mondo?
Yeah, amen to that. Yeah, I guess we're all old dogs. But, yeah, you know what? From what I understand, Abraham failed twice at first, and God did give him a chance to I guess justify. And because Abraham, when he went to Egypt, he did tell somewhat of a fib to keep from being killed and, you know, to keep that, you know, that's why they took his sister or his wife, you know, he told his sister, hey, just tell them you're my sister or something like that, and that way they won't kill me. You know, of course, if God tells you to go somewhere, if God tells you to do this, you don't have to lie. You don't have to be honest because God will protect you. You know, he has a purpose for you. And so that's one place where Abraham failed. And then the second time, Abraham failed with Hagar, you know, trying to fill in for God, you know. But, no, he fumbled on that end, too. But then the third time, God gave him a third test, and that's where he prevailed. You know, it was real big test. Each test seemed bigger and bigger as he went along, too.
Amen and amen. And what did this bring to him? Verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. I just love it when it's just that simple. But it's also that complex, too. Because faith, for some reason, has a tendency to evade some people because they need to see for some reason. When you can see, it's just some people don't look in the right areas. They're not looking in, you know, they're looking in all the wrong places, you know, like the old song or saying goes, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. It's just a matter of knowing where to look, because our Father's hand is very, very visible. It's just that a lot of people don't know how to see it.
Oh, I guess it's my turn. Okay. All right, number 14. How may we receive this same imputed righteousness? Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him, they raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Amen. So, wow. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Very simple, but yeah.
See, the end of that verse there is relating it back to sin again. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and that's the point. That's what the Bible calls being quickened in trespasses and sins. Because God was able to raise up Jesus from the dead, he's able to raise us up from the dead. And we've got to remember, this is talking to us as Christians, because when we don't know the law, the Bible says God does not impute sin. But because we know the law, God imputes sin, and therefore we're bigger sinners because we know the difference. But God is able to raise us up. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but we can be raised up because Jesus was raised up. And so that way it works, it goes on Jesus' works, not on our works, and they're wonderful verses. And it all comes down to, we're able to not just be saved, but we are able to be freed from the grasp of sin totally in this life. Now, I feel sorry for these people that believe that you cannot overcome sin this side of heaven. To me, that's very sad. It means we're always going to be a captive. And whereas I feel very bad and guilty over the sins I commit, at least I know I have a hope that in this life I can overcome those and be captive to Christ and not captive to my sin. At least that hope is there. And if we believe we cannot overcome sin in this life, where is your hope? It's like evolutionists. What do evolutionists hope to win by winning an argument? Honestly, they win the right to die. They win the right to come from nowhere, to go to nowhere, and have no eternal life. Now, that really sounds like a ridiculous victory. And it's the same with not being able to overcome sin. We don't present ourselves forward and say, you know, we've overcome. We present Christ forward and say, I am able to do all things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth me. Our glory is in Christ, not in ourselves. And so these verses are wonderful. Now, with that said, who are we?
I think we're up to Warren.
Yeah. Okay, question 15. Why must justifying faith lay hold on both the death and the resurrection of Christ, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification? So he was... okay, what am I going to say about this? What must justifying faith lay hold upon? Why must justifying faith lay hold upon both the death and the resurrection? Okay. Because he was delivered... Well, he had to die for our sins, and he was raised again so that we could be raised from death to life. So he paid the penalty for our sins, and through his resurrection he gave us the life, his life, and he imputed his life to us, imparted really his life to us. There's a note there. The resurrection of Christ, the promised seed, Galatians 3:16, was necessary in order to fulfill to Abraham the promise of an innumerable seed. And therefore, Abraham's faith in the promise of God, which included the resurrection, was reckoned to him for righteousness. His faith laid hold upon that which made imputed righteousness possible. See Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. Do you want to see those verses, or do you just know what they say?
Okay. The last time I was in here, I believe Brother Jim Key was here, and he was speaking of baptism and Galatians 2:20. And you know, baptism, as he said, is kind of symbolic of the death and resurrection of Christ, because you know, he died for our offenses, and then he was raised again, so that we may live in him. And you know, symbolically, the baptism is, you know, a representation of that. And you know, Galatians 2:20 tells us that we must daily die for ourselves. You know, die for our own selfish wants and desires, and live for the Lord, and you know, give ourselves to Him that we may live in Him. And I think that's this verse kind of reinforces that. And then Galatians 2:20. I probably told you guys before, but that's one of my favorite verses. Okay, I guess it's my turn. Question 16. What is inseparable from the experience of justification by faith? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:38-39. So, what is inseparable from the experience of justification by faith? Inseparable from the experience of justification by faith, the forgiveness of sins, and justified from all things, you know, you see are in italics. Preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. So we are justified. This is a little difficult for me to explain what I'm thinking, but what's inseparable is we must be forgiven for the sins we've committed. You know, we must confess them and forsake them in order for us to really be justified in faith. And you can't be justified by the law of Moses. So, amen. Amen.
Question 17. How has Christ made it possible for righteousness to be imputed to the believer? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5 verse 19. So Christ has made it possible for righteousness to be imputed to the believer through his obedience, through the obedience of one.
Now, we can't let this little tiny gem go by without making a teeny tiny comment. And we have, I'm sure everyone knows what this verse really means and what it doesn't mean, but just to refresh our memories ever so slightly, let's look at what that verse doesn't say. It does not say that guilt was passed down upon all men, because no matter what, no matter how you term that belief is original sin. Now, I've seen many of these new theologists come into the church and say, I don't believe in original sin. And then they teach original sin. It comes down to this. If you believe guilt was passed on, you believe in original sin. So when it says many were made sinners, it just means that we were given a nature that loves to sin. That want to sin is not guilt. Following up on that is guilt. And that's what was passed down to us. Guilt was not passed on. Condemnation to the second death was not passed on. But it says there, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So we're not all naturally made righteous. Through Christ's life, we can accept his obedience into our life, and it can be made us. It can be made a part of us. And I'm sure everybody understood that anyway, but it's just that's one of the key verses that new theologists use, and we have to be sure on that. We have to understand the nature of sin in order to understand the true nature of being freed from sin.
Yeah, amen. I mean, the Catholic Church has been pushing that doctrine around for so many years that now there's a whole bunch of churches out there that do it, you know, that preach original sin, but it originated in the Catholic Church. They've been teaching for years that's why you got to baptize babies. And the reason I think they're pushing it is because they're going to get all the denominations to start baptizing babies. And we're not born with sin. You know, if that's the case, then explain the age of accountability and, you know, why Moses even brought it up, or the Lord brought it up in, you know, during that 40-year trek that they did. You know, we're born with the sinful nature. But it's our choice what we do from that point on. I mean, even it's pretty clear in Ecclesiastes about how children are not held accountable for the sins of the father. I mean, that verse alone proves original sin's a lie. It's just a bold-faced lie.
And yeah, if a person believes that humans are, you know, they're automatically sinners and they're automatically condemned, then that would mean that abortions, miscarriages, and young babies who have died, that would automatically mean that they are condemned and we're not going to see them in heaven. I can't remember where it was in Sister White that she talked about the infants who had died in heaven, people taking care of them. I wish I could remember that. But, I mean, that's just horrible. That would not display a very forgiving or a very merciful God. It wasn't long ago. But I mean, you know, that's doctrine just does not make any sense if you ask me.
Yeah, amen. I think the verse you're looking for, well, I know it's in Sister White's writings, but it's easier for me to find it in the scriptures. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5 says, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." And then Malachi 4, 2 says, "But unto you the fear that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise in healings and wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And so that's why... That's one of the reasons I think the Catholic Church just changed the doctrine that they've had for over 1,000 years about limbo, because the Muslims are working their way into this Catholic Church and they don't like the idea that their babies that died in miscarriages or abortions or whatever the case may be, according to the Catholic Church, are going to be going to hell or in limbo and they never make it to heaven. The Bible's pretty plain about the children. And but that was always a really sore spot with me, even when I was a Catholic, because I thought, oh, that's so cruel. You know, how can the church do that? And it's just a method by which they use to control the people. You know, and then they came up with the limbo thing or the purgatory thing because they figured they got their foot in their mouth then, because now people are believing it. And then you got a bunch of people that had babies that got sick, and they're like rich people that are helping the church out. And so they got to come up with some new doctrine to calm them down, say, oh, you know, your baby still has a chance, you know. And they come up with some new garbage. But I was just watching the other day EWTN about this. They were talking, because I like to watch it every now and then just to see what they're doing. These two guys that answer questions and emails on EWTN's website have a TV show. And, you could sit there and watch them guys for hours and hours and hours, and they'll never bring up any scriptures at all. All their stuff is just like whatever their opinion is. And a lot of the stuff, these opinions they give, that's not even in the church dogma, because I used to teach Catholic doctrine. And so this stuff is just coming off the cuff. And but yeah, this original sin, that's I don't know, the only thing that I can think of, the reason that they started it was mostly to control the people, you know, to get them really, really young. The old nun with the Carmelite nun sister, not the one that left the church, Sister Charlotte. It was what was that woman? The heavy one, the really big one, with the really thick cheeks and all that. I can't remember. She was a Carmelite. She died recently. What is her name? Sister something. Well, they're all called Sister. I can't remember. If you just go to EWTN, I'm sure they got her glorified somewhere with a halo behind her. So, Angelica, I think that was Mother Angelica. Yeah. Not Angelina, Mother Angelica, was that her name? She was like not Mother Therese, no. When they call her Mother instead of calling her Sister, Mother is a Mother Superior. In other words, she is the one that's running the convent. And praise the Lord, we were able to get a Mother Superior to leave the Catholic Church by the information that she found on this website. And so I praise the Lord for that, that he allowed me to be used in that way. That happened about a year and a half ago. I'm still praising the Lord about that. You know, I mean, it's good enough getting a priest or a nun, but getting a Mother Superior, you know, it's like, whoa, I wonder how many she pulled out with her. And she's still in Ireland. I don't know where she went from there.
Yeah, I don't remember her name, but I used to see her on EWTN. She sits around and just says nice things and never goes to the Bible, of course, but they seem to really like her. It's like her own little, she just talks about stuff for about an hour, and I just don't remember her name. It's been a while since I turned on the TV, though. So maybe that might have something to do with it. Anyway, what number are we on?
Um, 18, I guess. Her name is Mother Angelica. I just went to the EWTN page and they got her right there on the front. There's some kind of I don't know if she's dead or alive. I thought she was dead, but I guess it says update on her. Sunday, December 3rd. She's still alive. She looks like she's half dead, but she's still alive.
I remember one day a few weeks ago I was flipping through the channels, and I've told you guys that EWTN is the channel beside the cartoons that these daycare children watch. I was flipping through the channels trying to find theirs, and I saw Mother Angelica's show was on, and
I was like, okay. All right. Liam's still talking. Question 18. What prophetic declaration foretold this truth? In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Isaiah 45:25. So that's really sort of self-explanatory there. Now, we're exactly halfway in this study. Do you guys want to keep going? I'm happy to keep going, but we're exactly halfway. Sometimes we'll stop halfway in big studies. Do you guys want to stop there being halfway, continue next time, or keep going? It's up to everyone here. We need a bit of feedback. Because like I said, I'm happy to keep going, but if you guys wish to stop, it's been an hour. Some studies are really good and you just want to keep going and going and going, but I always try to, because, you know, we should try and be orderly if we can, and sometimes in big studies, I just try and keep an eye on halfway, just to let us know. All right, if that seems to be the consensus of opinion, I'm happy with that. It's a shame we didn't see a few in here today. You know, Nick, I've started reading that book, Vatican Assassins, and that guy's got a few doctrines that I wish he'd correct, but I tell you what, boy, I tell you, that guy really has some stuff about the Vatican, doesn't he? I mean, I knew a lot about the Jesuits before and the Vatican before, but wow, that guy really knows his... I don't know how he can get some of his doctrines so wrong, but I could still recommend it because the research that guy does is just astounding. And I know I said it recently, but look, if anyone in here hasn't read 50 Years in the Church of Rome, get it and read it. But what an eye-opener that book is. You've just got no idea. I mean, Nick would have an idea. He was in the system for years, but I wasn't in the Catholic system. I knew a lot about them, and you just got no idea what the system is like until you read his book. And apparently he was one of the main ones, that guy, that exposed the Jesuits in the 1880s. Yeah, Charles Tinqui. And it's just, you know, we really fight a formidable foe. And while we may fall asleep, the enemy never falls asleep. And when you read these guys' works, you realize who is in control of the American government, and for that matter, the Australian government, because we've been controlled. We had this stupid constitutional convention some years back, and you could see the Catholic priest in the background pressing the buttons. But has anybody got something they want? Next time we're up to number 19, everyone, please remember that. Has anybody got anything they'd like to say before we finish? We've still got time for a little bit of chit-chat. Anyone like the mic?
Looks like no one really has anything to add, and I've been asked to close in prayer, so if everyone could bow our heads or kneel, we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together again this day and to help us to fellowship. We thank you for giving us this technology to speak to each other over the net and to study together. We pray now that you bless us as we finish this study. Bring us back again together in 2 days. We thank you for sharing your word and your truth with us. And we thank you for all you do for us. And we pray for all those on the prayer list, for those who may be sick or whose hearts you are working on. And be with them for whatever the reason. And we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.